Tonight I'm speaking on the voices of Christmas. At the birth of the Lord, there were many voices raised to celebrate the birth of this great King, who is Lord of all, who comes to earth to redeem his people. And I want to look at those different voices and see how they add to the praise of our divine Savior. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the first voice was the voice of the angel Gabriel, one of the most powerful of the angelic beings that we will one day know. He is a name in a book to us, but the day will come when we will see his ministry in glory and will be able to hear that marvelous voice. In verse 28, he comes to Mary, and he says to her, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now here he delivers a message that is a shock to Mary. This is not something that she was anticipating, but the angel knows exactly what he's talking about. Gabriel understands the counsel of God and understands exactly what is taking place, and he here announces to her what she needs to know. But in doing that, he is making an annunciation for all the ages, for his words are recorded in Scripture. And here we see the announcement of this great archangelic being, whose name really means the mighty man of God. And he is one of the most powerful of the angelic beings. But he comes here with a message of glorious mercy for the earth. He comes as the bearer of good tidings. Now, when he says to her, "Blessed art thou among women," indeed, she was highly privileged to be the mother of the Messiah. She was also going to be one afflicted with sorrow, one whose life was by no means easy, but who volunteered to complete this great revelation and to accomplish all God's will, whatever that meant. And there was with the joy the sorrow as well, as all of life is. Life is not unmitigated happiness, nor is it sorrow all the time. It's a mixture. Sometimes we see one, sometimes another. But all of it is intended for our good, the sorrowful times as well as the happy times. God is working his will through the lives of each one, always arranging things according to his perfect will, that through that we might learn what life is all about and learn that life here is not one of just going through the merry meadows and clipping daisies. It is a difficult task. It is a battle with fierce enemies. And yet it is a triumph through which we may sing the praises of God. Now, this voice is one that rings through the ages, because Gabriel's ministry is not here finished. It was in the midpoint of his ministry so far, and he is still serving in ways that we can't even imagine now. But in Revelation, he is still a mighty archangel accomplishing God's purpose. And so he will be forever one of the principal mighty men of God's celestial army. Now, dropping down in that text to verse 38, we find the voice of Mary. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now here is Mary's voice on the occasion. It is a voice of submission. This was not an office that she had sought. She never dreamt of it. But it's thrust upon her, and plainly an intimidating thought. But she puts herself in the hands of God, completely willing to do whatever he wants. And so she accepts all the difficulty, all the heartache, and all the privilege of being in the center of God's will, whatever the cost. Now, she is obviously an example to us all. God calls us all to a life of, in part, sacrifice, in part joyous victory, but always service, humbly in the presence of God. She gave herself fully to that, and in these words, consecrates herself to a life that would be a difficult but triumphant one by the grace of God. And so we can all see ourselves in her submission. We need that same grace to put ourselves in the hands of God and let Him do through us whatever He wants, because He knows why we are in this world. And a lot of times we don't, or at least we don't have a complete picture of it, but He does. He knows precisely what He wants from each one of us, and we must in that same way give ourselves back into His hands, letting Him do in us and through us precisely what He wishes to do, that He might be glorified by it. And Mary is a standing example of that submission to God, that joyous giving of self to God, that God might receive the benefits of our lives. That is something we all need to learn and apply to our hearts. God deserves the benefits of our life. He is the only one who deserves that. In verse 42, we hear the voice of Elizabeth in this context. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, it is plain that Elizabeth is speaking by inspiration. Verse 41 tells us she was clearly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so what she says is not a private opinion. What she says is an inspired statement in this context. She understood exactly what Mary was going to go through, and that Mary was going to be the instrument through which the great atonement was to be made. The Messiah was to be made flesh through her. And when her voice speaks of the mother of my Lord, it is very plain that Elizabeth understands precisely who that child will be, that he is the great Redeemer, Lord of all, the Messiah for whom the Jews prayed and longed, the one who would redeem his people and all believers throughout the ages. Now, it is interesting that she highly prized the fact that Mary would come to her. And she was older and she was wiser. Mary obviously felt the need of some counsel and advice in the difficult position that she found herself in. And Elizabeth was certainly one to give her that strength. Elizabeth understood precisely what was involved. But Elizabeth herself was the means of great benefit. Her child was going to be the great forerunner, John the Baptist. And here are two ladies who are used to raise up these key personages in the revealed Word of God, the forerunner and the Lord Himself. And these two were chosen for such great privilege of being mothers of great servants of the Lord. So here's a case where these ladies share in the blessing. They don't participate in the ministry of these people, but they do produce the people. And this is something that you mothers especially can appreciate. You don't know what the Lord is going to do with your children. You don't understand yet exactly how He is going to use them, but He has a plan for each one of them. And that means you can put yourself at rest in His hands and know that the Lord will accept your godly training of these children and your prayers for their service. And in accepting that, He will use you to accomplish His purpose and to take these children and make them what He wants them to be for Him. And this is exactly what both Mary and Elizabeth were doing in this context. And so, a great glory to them that the Lord used them in this manner to achieve such a tremendous victory for the Lord. Now, in verse 45, Elizabeth declares stoutly, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She is sure of what the Lord is going to do. She doesn't know all that's involved, but she is supremely confident that God is going to use these circumstances and use these children who are going to be born here in accomplishing His eternal purpose. And so that declaration of faith which she makes there is one that obviously every one of us need in our hearts. We need that same assurance that God knows what He is doing in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our church members. We need that assurance that God is guiding all these things to the accomplishment of His will, and we can put ourselves safely in His hands and follow His pathway with humble submission. God knows the end from the beginning. Now, in verse 46, it comes back to Mary, and we see a voice of praise now on the part of Mary, and this is the great Magnificat, that celebration of majesty and praise to God. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Here Mary expresses for all of us the joy at this magnificent time when the Lord picks out His servants and produces exactly what He needs from their lives. And here Mary rejoices, magnifying God. And so in the hearts and lives of all of us, we should make it a point to magnify God, to praise His name for the opportunities of service that He gives us, for the opportunities of worship and praise that He provides for us. These are precious privileges that He brings into our lives, and we should cherish them and put ourselves in this place of magnifying God for all that He is doing. We too may not understand all that the Lord is doing through us, but the Lord does, and the Lord is accomplishing His purpose in every regard. And so let's praise Him for it. Let's accept that ministry by faith and put ourselves submissively into His hands that He may use us also. In verse 48, she says, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. And so even though there were in her the lineage of kings in the past, she personally was a very humble person, a simple peasant girl by standards in that time. She didn't live in a king's palace. She didn't have influential relatives. She was simply a lady who lived in an obscure town, in an obscure house, and there was nothing special about her at all. But the Lord chose her. And consider for a moment, her child was going to be a great king. Normally, the parents of such a personage would be living in a palace. They would be very important people already. And in this case, it was not so. Mary and Joseph were very humble people. And so the whole family was this way. Yes, they were descendants from David. That's right, there were kings in their lineage. But at this time, after all those centuries, there was nothing about them that was majestic. And it was interesting in recorded history that later on, when Christians became well known throughout the empire, and the Romans, as always, feared insurrection by those who might lead revolts, the descendants of this family were hauled before the court. There are records of this. And were distinctly inquired as to whether they were political beings. And their response was to show their gnarled hands. They were farmers and people of hard labor tasks. And they had no aspirations toward regal accomplishments. And the emperor dismissed the case against them. They were obviously not people that he was worried about. And so it was from a family that was obscure, hard-working people that the Lord chose to be born. That is a divine choice, and it marks out a great blessing to everyone who labors in this life for the Lord, who in difficult positions sometimes has hard tasks to do as part of their daily life. That's all right. So the Lord's own family had that, and he grew up in the carpenter's shop. He grew up with manual labor himself. There were no power tools in those days. They had to work hard at whatever they did. And so it was a divine choice that that's the way it should be for the great Messiah as well. Now, she goes on to say, all generations shall call me blessed. And assuredly that is the case. We think back of that remarkable privilege she had of being the mother of the Lord. And we do indeed call her blessed for being in that position of service for the Lord. In verse 49, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She is marveling over what has happened to her, a supernatural conception by an act of God, something that none imagined. No one foretold ahead of time that it had to be this, but the Lord chose to do it just this way. She marvels again in verse 52 that he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Yes, normally in a country, it's the royal family, namely in the palace. Herod, for example. But he was a usurper. He was not a person that the Lord wanted there at all, but he was permitted to be there. And all the people who were of the royal bloodline were excluded from the palace at this time. Herod had no right to that throne at all. And the Lord passed him by. He didn't choose a palace for the incarnation. He chose very humble dwellings. And in his mysterious will, he accomplished all that entirely apart from the material authorities of the day. They had nothing at all to say about the choice of the Lord or what he was doing. They were simply onlookers to the majestic work of God that was taking place. And she goes on to say that he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. All his blessings came to humble people in obscure circumstances, and the mighty and the powerful went without it. And that's an interesting choice of the Lord. Now, if you will turn to Matthew chapter 1, we have the voice of a different angel here. In Matthew chapter 1, dropping down to verse 20, Joseph has received the revelation of what was going to happen to the Lord. And in verse 20, it says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here is the reassurance to Joseph. He had no way of knowing what this tale that he had heard concerning his intended bride, Mary, really meant. But now an angel, the text in verse 20 says the angel, there is really no article there, an angel appeared to him and filled him in. He needed to know. He needed to know the truth about Mary, that she was indeed a very pure girl. He had not been mistaken about her character. He had chosen her as being a very suitable bride for him, and he was right. And so the angel here confirms that choice and relieves his fears and worries over the matter. And in naming the Lord Jesus, he makes very clear that this is the one who is to bring salvation to his people. This one is the great Redeemer, and hence a miraculous birth is entirely fitting and appropriate for such a person of majesty. And so Joseph finds all his fears and worries completely removed by the revelation that the angel gave to him. So Joseph did exactly as he was bidden. There was no argument at all. He was a good father for the Lord Jesus, and no doubt trained him in the admonition of the Lord, just as he trained all his children, and there were many in that household. And this is significant, that the Lord grew up in a family, a big family, with many children, brothers and sisters. And in that time, it was not a rich family. They had to make do. They got along on what work Joseph could find. And they all prospered, and the Lord took care of them all. And Joseph was astonished to see that he didn't need a powerful position to care for the Lord or any of the children. The Lord provided for him. And so this was a lesson for Joseph as well. A hard-working man who was quite willing to take the back seat and to let others play the major part of the role. But in a quiet way, he was there, sustaining, providing, and looking after this family, a key role that he had, and a very quiet man to do it. In chapter 2 of Luke, we need to go back to that. There is a voice of a multitude of angels that is involved by now. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel spoke to the shepherds and said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now here's a revelation to shepherds. It wasn't the politically powerful that got such an announcement. It was very obscure people. And shepherds were really a despised lot. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with them because they were around animals all the time. They were habitually unclean because of this. The Pharisees wouldn't deign to be shepherds. Now, that would mean they would never finish their cleansing rituals. But the shepherds, that was their living. So they lived among the animals, and the Pharisees sneered at them. Well, in the announcement, it was not made to Pharisees. It wasn't made to priests. It was made to shepherds. Very deliberately so on the part of the Lord. Here were people looked down upon religiously by their contemporaries who yet had faith, who were yet true believers. And the Lord gives to them a tremendous sight. The angelic hosts celebrating the entrance of the Lord into this world. What a tremendous privilege they had. Obscure people looking after their flocks at night. And obviously that was springtime when the lambs are born. Because at that time the jackals and foxes come around. The shepherds are there to drive them off. Most of the rest of the year they don't watch the flocks at night. There is no danger. The rams can keep things right. But when the lambs are born, that's a very critical time. And so probably in the spring this takes place. And they're out there making sure that there are no predators around for their flocks. And they have the opportunity of getting this divine message concerning the Messiah, the one for whom they obviously were looking. And then in verse 13, the scene enlarges. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And here is a tremendous song of triumph that the angels sing for the benefit of shepherds. That's astounding. And no doubt they were speechless with wonder over hearing such a celebration. And they were the only ones to hear. No one else heard. What a privilege they had. And in verse 15, as soon as the angels were gone away back into the heavenly realms, the shepherds said, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found the Holy Family, strangely, in a barn, with the child lying in a manger, a cattle feeding trough. Very humble circumstances. Once again, the contrast between the magnificent hosts of heaven celebrating the occasion with a voice of a heavenly choir, something that was absolutely staggering for the shepherds to hear, and then to see the actual circumstances of the great king in circumstances that any other king could have avoided, being born in a barn and being laid in a cattle feeding trough. What a strange thing. And yet that was the choice for the Lord. He did not come with majesty and blasts of angelic trumpets to dwell in a palace. He came among his people in a lowly position that he might be among them and meet their needs and provide their salvation. And this is still what he is doing. Paul makes the comment that there are not many mighty or powerful that are chosen. Most believers are humble believers. Most believers are ordinary people and the Lord by his grace chooses us deliberately that we might be among his people forever. How gracious he is. There's no favoritism there at all. Social position and prestige makes absolutely no difference to the Lord. He loves to see all people come and worship his dear Son, and the door is wide open. How gracious he is to his people. And then in chapter 2, verse 29, we see another voice in this account, and that is the voice of Simeon. In chapter 2, verse 29, this old saint who has waited so long and is obviously a very elderly person had assurance of the Spirit of God that he was going to see the Messiah. And sure enough, he is there in the temple when the Holy Family comes to present the offering 8 days after the birth of the Lord. In verse 27, it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit led him to that place at the exact time. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, he realized this was the one. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Here he praises God for the privilege of seeing the long-awaited Messiah. And once again, how strange that the Lord picks an obscure person, a very old man here, and yet he is still alive because he is the watchman for the Lord. The Lord systematically does this, choosing the meek and the humble to accomplish his purpose, choosing those who are not mighty and powerful and elbowing their way through mankind to accomplish their own purpose. He chooses the meek that he might not just have them here, but that he might have them there also. How gracious he is, preparing us in this realm for service in that realm. Because this is just the beginning. This realm is the training ground. That realm will be where we really serve. And what a marvelous privilege we have of serving him here in obscure circumstances, doing what the Lord asks us to do here, and by that learning how to do whatever he says, whatever the occasion, and the occasions will be greatly magnified in the next realm. He is training us to serve elsewhere, preparing us as eternal servants before his presence. How gracious he is. And the incarnation of the Lord is the very epitome of this revelation that God chooses the meek and the lowly to accomplish his mighty and eternal purpose. How great he is, and how great the salvation that he has provided. We do well to gather together to sing his praises for the Lord Jesus Christ, to celebrate this holy birth of the Lord, because through that we have eternal life. Praise God for all that he has done, and the privilege we have of serving, not just for a little time, but forever. Let's pray. O Lord, how we thank thee for thy grace, thy great love. How we thank thee for sending thy dear Son into this world, that we might live through him. We thank thee for the Christmas season, when we can celebrate in public that great grace that thou dost pour out upon thy people. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt put within our hearts the song of praise to thee that we need, day by day, that we may thank thee for what thou hast done. We may praise thy name for the glorious salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt help us day by day, that we may serve with the consciousness that we are serving with thee day by day, walking humbly this pathway homeward. Quicken our steps, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.